What do you need? What do you need? I guess the answer to that question might depend on the context in which it is being asked. If you asked me that question at 7 o'clock in the morning, I think my answer would be a cup of tea, as quickly as possible, please. After however many months it's been of rain and cold, the answer might be for many of us, we just need some sunshine. And what a relief it is to have some of that today, isn't it? But more seriously, of course, when we're hungry, we need food, don't we? When we're not very well, we need some medicine or some rest. When we're sad, we need comfort. And here we are this week in John chapter 5, and we find this man who encounters Jesus by the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. He's a man, as we heard in the reading a moment ago, who thinks he knows what he needs, but who finds that Jesus offers him much more than he thinks he needs. Jesus offers him what he really needs. And as we reflect on these words this morning, I just want us to notice three things in this account as it's set here in John chapter 5. And the first one is this. Notice, again, how Jesus deals with people on a personal level. This pool of Bethesda, it's one of those places you can go to in Jerusalem and have your photo taken where it is. It's one of the places where we can be confident exactly where it is because archaeologists have located it and evidence of the five colonnades that John mentions there in our reading today. And when Jesus went there all those years ago, he found all these people, didn't he? A great number of disabled people, John says, used to lie there. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. It seems there was this belief, maybe it was a kind of superstition almost, that this pool had healing properties, that if the waters were stirred, as they were sometimes by the angel of the Lord, so it was believed, then the first one in would get healed. That was the desperate hope of all these people, wasn't it? But as we found repeatedly over the last few weeks, Jesus doesn't address the crowd. Or at least if he does, that's not what John tells us about, is it? Instead, Jesus seeks out the one. It's not that he never speaks to crowds of people, of course, and you can probably think of different examples in the Gospels where Jesus does speak to the crowd, but that doesn't seem to be the thing that John particularly wants to tell us about in his Gospel. Because if you've been here through this term, you'll probably have noticed that again and again, it's about these encounters that individuals have with Jesus, these one-to-one conversations. And this is kind of the fourth time in a row we've seen this. There was Nicodemus, the religious teacher, back in chapter 3. There was the woman from Samaria by the well. And then there was the royal official whose son was ill, both of those in chapter 4. And now this paralyzed man sitting or lying by the pool. And in fact, if you look back even further, you can find people like Philip and Nathaniel who encountered Jesus for themselves. And then later on, there's the man who was born blind. There's Lazarus and his sisters. And after the resurrection in John, we get individual conversations with Mary and with Thomas and with Peter, don't we? And in all of this, I think John is wanting to make a pretty simple but quite important point to us. There's something that he wants us to understand here, and it's a wonderful thing. It's that the Son of God is interested in you, in each one of you. He's not just interested in people, but in each person among the people. And Jesus doesn't just teach remarkable things to the whole crowd. Of course he does that as well sometimes. But he engages with each one on a personal level. That's why we've called this series Encounters with Jesus. So I wonder, what is your story of an encounter with Jesus himself, with the Son of God? Have you experienced him engaging with you in that way? If you read to the end of John's Gospel, at the end of chapter 20, John tells us why he wrote it. And he says, he's written this account that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Every one of us here who has encountered Jesus for ourselves, who's come to faith and found life in his name, every one of us then has a story to tell. Some of us have been doing Christianity Explored over the last few weeks, and each week at Christianity Explored, we've heard a different story from someone who has encountered Jesus for themselves. And that truth is at the heart of Christianity, the thing that John highlights again and again, that Jesus reaches the world one person at a time. deals with the individuals, and he wants to deal with you. And that means, if you're a Christian, it means that your testimony is your story of how Jesus has engaged with you personally, dealt with you in the place where you're at. What's the story you've got about with Jesus? And if you're not a believer yet, then I'm really glad you're here in church this morning thinking about things. And are you sensing, as you meet Jesus here in the pages of John's Gospel, that he might just be on your case as well, and that he might want to engage with you? If that is the case, don't block him out, because he has more to offer than you might imagine. And that kind of brings us to the second thing I want us to notice here. The first is that Jesus engages us on a personal level. The second is that he deals with us at a radical level, more radical and more deeply than we might expect. He's not just here to give us a bit of help. Here is this man. John tells us he's been paralyzed for 38 years. It's a long time, isn't it? We go back 38 years from today, that's 1986. Maybe the man is 38 years old and he's suffered from this all of his life. Or maybe something happened, an accident or an illness. But he's had a tough life. There's no doubt about that. He's living in a society where there aren't the kind of social services and health services to fall back on that we might just take for granted. He's in a society where some people might assume that he must have done something to deserve his condition, which would have made it even harder. And so Jesus approaches him, look, and says to him, "Do you want to get well?" Kind of seems like a weird question to ask, doesn't it? Maybe you're thinking, why would Jesus ask that? I mean, surely he wants to get well, doesn't he? But as is so often the case, Jesus sees this man more deeply than we realize. And the question is one that gets right to the heart of the man's situation. "Sir," the man replies, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else always gets there ahead of me." He doesn't answer Jesus' question, does he, at all? Maybe he doesn't understand what Jesus is asking. Maybe he doesn't know who Jesus is and he has no idea what he could do for him. So instead, what he basically says to Jesus there in verse 7 is, "I just need a little bit of help. If someone could just give me a hand into the water, that's what I could do with." He's kind of implying, look, I'm not asking for much. I can almost manage. I'm just not quite quick enough. If you could just give me a hand, it would be fine. I think that's how many people approach God. Look at him as someone who can just give us a little bit of help because we can't quite manage on our own. Most of the time we're fine with life, aren't we? It's okay. But just now and then, there's something we can't deal with. It would be great if God could help us with that. And so we don't bother God all that much that often, either by listening to him or by speaking to him. But then someone in our family gets ill, or we've got exams coming up, or something that we're worried or stressed about. "Oh, Lord, I could just do with a little bit of help with this, please." Now, that's how lots of people look to God. I think it's common in many religions, but possibly also for Christians. And don't get me wrong, it is, of course, a good thing to ask God for help. He loves to help his people. The thing is, though, Jesus offers more than that. Not just a bit of help, but a total cure. He's about to blow this man's mind, and he wants to blow our minds too. Yes, he can help when you're struggling with something specific, but he wants to give you much more than that. Again, it's something we've seen repeatedly over the last few weeks, isn't it? Each person who meets Jesus gets something way more than they bargained for. You know, Nicodemus just wants to ask him a few questions and gets told he must be born again. You know, the woman came to get some water from the well. She goes running back to the village without a bucket, telling everyone about this man who's offered her living water. The royal official wants Jesus to come home with him and gets a word from Jesus so powerful that his son is instantly healed miles away. And now verse 8, when the man says to Jesus, "I just need a little bit of help getting into the water," bam! Jesus heals him instantly. "Get up," he says. "Pick up your mat and walk." And John tells us at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. That's what happens when someone has a genuine encounter with Jesus. The change is always radical. What it looks like varies hugely. What Nicodemus got, what the woman at the well got, and what this man got, it wasn't the same each time, was it? Very, very different. The man wants some help, though, but Jesus gives him much more than that. Now, I guess we need to just say something about miracles as we think about something like that, don't we? And what exactly is going on here? Maybe you've got questions about when Jesus does miracles. On one level, John is simply making the same point that those of us doing Christianity Explored found Jesus making in Mark's gospel. Just the sense that Jesus can do things that surely only God can do. Just raising that question, who is this guy? Forcing us to reckon with who he really must be. But there's also that question, isn't there? Why does Jesus heal people like this man, but not all of the other people who were there by the pool of Bethesda, all the others who were sick in Israel? And by extension, why, when we pray for healing for people today, sometimes we find that those prayers seem to be answered, but not always. And it can feel confusing, particularly if we don't recognize that Jesus' miracles are always pointers to this much deeper healing, this much greater healing that he longs to give for all his people. Again, it's Jesus coming to deal with us at a much more radical level than we might imagine. He's not satisfied with making life a little bit more comfortable for you and me for a few years. The life he's come from heaven to earth to offer to us, as he said to Nicodemus, this new birth, this living water to the woman at the well, this is eternal life, a phrase that John uses often and Jesus uses often in John. Life free forever from the pain of sin and death. That's why the miracles in John are commonly called signs. They're meant to point us to something even bigger. And in fact, when Jesus asks, "Do you want to get well?" he's asking more than this man actually realizes, offering him a healing which is way deeper than that man could imagine. Because look what happens later on. If you just flick down to verse 14, when Jesus finds the man again later on after he's healed him, what would you expect Jesus to say to him at that point? You know, great to see you. How are the legs doing, perhaps? But he doesn't, does he? Jesus says, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." That's not what I would say. It's probably not what we would expect, is it? But Jesus is not being harsh, and neither is he suggesting that it was something this man particularly did that caused him to be paralyzed in the first place. That is made clear by things he says in other places too, despite what some people thought. No, Jesus is saying, look, there is something worse even than having a long-term illness or paralysis that you're stuck with. Anything that we can face in this life, which is only temporary after all. He's saying that his concern is to bring a much more radical healing and forgiveness which lasts to eternity, which wells up to eternal life. That is the offer that he's making to all of us through what he does in this man's life today. So he deals with us radically. He deals with us personally. Lastly, we should note that Jesus deals with things that not everyone is ready to accept. Because we can't help but notice here, can we, what happens after Jesus has healed the man in what I want to call this ridiculous conversation he ends up having with the religious leaders who are there in verses 9 to 13. And I say religious because, you know, just what were they thinking? The whole episode takes place on a Saturday, doesn't it? The Sabbath. And when John tells us that, it probably makes those of us who've read the Bible before think, uh-oh. Because there's usually something about to happen when Jesus does this stuff on the Sabbath, the day of rest given to God by his people. What had happened over the years was that the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, had added all kinds of extra rules and requirements to what God had said about taking the Sabbath as a day of rest and worship. All kinds of things which meant that, well, it was ridiculous. You weren't even allowed to carry your mat, as if carrying your mat stopped you resting or worshiping the Lord. They're sticklers for the rules, and they can't see past the rules to the amazing thing that Jesus has done for this man. It's the Sabbath. The law says you're not allowed to carry your mat. That's as far as they can get. This guy's been begging in front of them for 38 years, and that's their response. So look at the conversation. The man says, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat.'" And they answer him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? Such a contrast, isn't it, in how Jesus is seen by these different people. The man may not know Jesus' name, but for him, Jesus is the man who made me well. What a great way to describe Jesus for all of us who have been touched by his Spirit. But for the religious leaders, Jesus is simply the man who told you to pick up your mat and walk. It's bonkers, isn't it? But it tells you everything about their priorities, sadly, and all about their hearts. And before we laugh at them too much, I'm sure there's also a warning for people like you and me today who are in some way religious. And let's face it, in Thurnby at the moment, we're the religious ones, aren't we, at this time on a Sunday morning. Have we got things, well, ways we like things to be done here at St Luke's that can become more important to us than they ought to be? Perhaps even between our different services sometimes. Now, some of those are very good things, don't get me wrong. But may nothing we do, none of our priorities get in the way of enabling or celebrating someone coming here to have an encounter with Jesus, including people who perhaps would not fit in very easily with the way that we prefer to do things. Again, for anyone sitting in church this morning and you haven't met Jesus personally yet for yourselves, well, don't you be like these religious leaders either. I'm not interested in who Jesus is or what he can do, but just ready to dismiss him because he doesn't fit the way they would like things to be done. He rocks their boat too much. That's what Jesus does, isn't it? He comes to rock all of our boats. We've seen it again and again in John's Gospel. To look each of us in the eyes, like he did with this man sitting by the pool, to see our deepest need and to offer us everything that we need, which goes way beyond what we might imagine. And John writes this Gospel so that we too might meet him and encounter him and be changed by him, that we might believe and that by believing have life in his name. Let's just be quiet to pray for a moment. And the band would like to get ready to lead us in just a moment or two, but let's just pause and reflect on that encounter that Jesus had with this man. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that while we might not see you in the flesh today, you are still here with us. And you have both the desire and the ability to reach out to us and change our lives every bit as radically as you did for that man by the pool. And so we pray, help us to listen to your voice. Help us to respond to your call. And help us to know the reassurance, if that is what we need, that you are the one who gives us living water, eternal life, new birth. And help us to trust in you. We ask it in your name. Amen.